So we're going to talk about today, as you can see in your notes, the Holy Spirit and decision-making. And this has been a struggle mostly in the modern church. Again, as much as I read church history, there are issues that we deal with that I tend not to see in other generations. Just people didn't talk about this. But it tends to be a more modern American concern. And the struggle starts with how to understand certain scripture. For example, John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. What he hears. I don't know why a word was left out. So it's referencing the Spirit, that the Spirit will tell you things to come. What does that mean? When Jesus says to the apostles, the Spirit will tell you things to come. Acts 8:28, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Here the Spirit is directing Philip on something he wants Philip to do. And then Acts 10 with Peter, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter needed to make a decision, and the Spirit tells him what to do. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, what's in common with all those verses? What's the key word? The Spirit, right? The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, each time lets the person know what to do. And so the struggle is wondering, B, does God continue to speak directly or by impressions on decisions he wants us to make? Does he do that through the Holy Spirit like he did in these circumstances? Is that something that, because we read about it, we should expect it? Or is there something unique about those times that we should not expect it? And then, of course, what if we make a wrong decision? What if we want to know what God wants, but we make a wrong decision? And what if that decision is sort of a long-term decision? And so Christians have wondered, how do I know God's will for my life? What areas normally do Christians begin to be concerned about a decision when it comes to God's will for their life? What areas? What church to go to? I move into town. Lord, what church should I go to? What else? Marriage. Should I marry this person? What if I make a mistake? This is something that's so serious, I would like to know if this is what God wants. What else? A career, a job. You get a job offer to another city. There's a lot of ramifications for your future, church, family, money, and you really want to know what the Lord wants you to do. And so how do I know whether to accept this job? Any other areas that people tend to struggle? Yeah, even little decisions every day. Lord, do you want me to stop for this person and do this? What if there's danger involved? Yeah, what should I do when it comes to what decision to make regarding my son or daughter? What do I do? Yeah. College? Oh, yeah, calling to ministry. Am I called to ministry? But college also, right? What school should I go to? And so Christians who are more modern have been taught that there's a way to know these things, and so now they wonder, how do I know? Well, there's three answers to this that we're going to look at. The first view really became popularized in the 70s, and I'm going to call it the consensus view. That's when four or five things all add up together to show you God's will. And so this idea is that God does have an ideal plan for our lives, and He will make known His plan if we learn to seek His will and discern His voice or His direction. So the future decisions are available, but there's something you have to do. You have to learn how to know God's leading. And so how do you know God's leading? Well, that, and then B, if you make poor choices, if you're not discerning God's spirit, what He's telling you, then you can be outside God's perfect will for your life. Now, can I just at least ask how many have heard this concept? Pretty much everybody. So that's the consensus view. The consensus is the way you know God's will is if the following things line up, if they all come together. First, is it right morally? That's probably the easiest one. Obviously, it's not God's will that you sin. And so, is it something that morally I can do? Which is most decisions, you would think. So is it morally within the Bible? Two, does it bring you peace? Is God giving you a peace, the way we often phrase it, right? Do you have a peace about this? I mean, the problem is many decisions you make in life you're anxious about. You don't have a peace. That doesn't make them bad decisions. It just means, you know, the unknown is always a little bit uneasy. But here you have to have some kind of a peace. You're about to make the decision, and how do you feel? That peace about it is a sign that that's from God. Three, is the door open? Are circumstances favorable? Any closed door usually is considered a no from God. Now, some have taken it so far as to say, you know, there's a girl they're interested in at church. They would like to be serious, and so they call her up on the phone and they say, Lord, if she doesn't pick up the phone by the third ring, may that be your sign that you don't want me to date her. So you call up, and after three rings, you hang up. Okay, the Lord has spoken. And that's called Gideon's sheep, you know, the fleece. And so, but our circumstances open, are things working out? And then four, did you get counsel? Did you ask anybody if you think this is a good idea? And did they tell you it's a good idea? Are you doing this against counsel? Of course, what's the problem with that? Yeah, not all counsel is good, and you still have to make the decision. They don't know. And you may know a warning of a job, but still you think that's a good for you. You can do it. But basically, D, if you get a green light on all four of these, now you know you're in God's will. The Spirit has used these four things to line up to tell you what to do. Now you know. So if I want to know if I should marry a certain person, is that person a Christian? One, two, does it bring you peace to think about it? Three, are all the doors open? And then four, did somebody tell you that this is a good idea? All four, and then you're in. Now, how many have heard the consensus view, all four? More than half of you. So that's how common it is. Again, I can't find this in church history. I only find this starting around the 1970s in the American church. But it became so prominent that most of you have heard it and have been taught it. It's one of those things that if you don't know history, you just think this is standard teaching, and it's actually brand new. Yes? He has a plan for your life, and now you have to learn how to figure it out. Eric? Right? Yes. Yeah, you can do this about any decision, right? What about a decision to go to Walmart versus Target? Target. God's will is Target. That's very clear. Okay. That's right. Yeah, why would this only be for the major decisions in life? Because who knows? I mean, if you make a decision about what highway to take, maybe there's going to be an accident that God knows. So everything would be, Lord, what do you... So you can see, I don't think we have to spend a lot of time showing how wrong this is, and to try to discern God's will. Now, yes. Right. Yeah, that's a good point. These things in themselves, but not attributed to God's will, just providence in life. Right. Well, we're going to talk about that down in 4, but yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, this can be abused very easily, can it? And it can leave you always guessing. Because rarely do all 4 line up perfectly in life. What if 3 line up? What if you're an anxious person and you're not a type of person who feels peace about decisions? Do you never make a decision? Yes. Yeah, I mean, sometimes it takes 10 closed doors for it to then open. To walk away from 1 closed door because we say it's not God's will, it's not how life often works, right? Now, I suggest you don't do that with marriage, by the way. But if they keep saying no, take that as no. But in other areas, you know, you can keep applying for the same job over and over until you get it. I mean, yes. Right. Is that in The Sound of Music? Well, then it must be true because... All right, that's view number 1. View number 2 is more found in charismatic and Pentecostal circles. That's the revelation view. That we don't need 4 things lining up. We can be told directly by God. He will reveal it directly to us, or at least through 1 person. So this view is God communicates with individuals to let them know His plan for them and the decisions they must make to follow His plan. So that can be indirectly through prophet. You know, if you're at a Pentecostal church, a prophet, or somebody who at least says he has a prophecy will come up and say, God told me you should do this. And that's not uncommon, right? How many of you in Pentecostal circles, that was pretty common, right? When Sharon and I were on our honeymoon, we were at Disneyland, and we were in line for Space Mountain. And we were talking a long time because it was a long line. And some guy, like 3 people back, he walks up to us and he says, I have a prophecy for you. This is what, now obviously he heard me talk and he knows we were Christians. And he says, this is what God wants you to do. And he told us, and we just looked at him, okay, bye. You know, but he told us what to do in our future because he had a prophecy. So that's the prophecy, or maybe an authority view. You have such a view of authority that you don't have to make decisions. Somebody else is making them for you. And so God's will is through someone else telling you what to do. And decision making in your own mind because of a wrong view of authority is just out of your hands. So that's how you get God's will. Or it can be B, directly through a voice, impression, or dream. The voice can be audible, which, again, the more Pentecostal you go, the more common you'll hear about audible voices. But impressions are more broadly evangelical. That the Spirit led me to do something. The Spirit impressed upon me to go to this school or make this decision. So it's direct revelation about decisions to make, either through dreams, voices, or impressions. So most of you are familiar with 1. How many of you have been around the circles of 2? Okay, about half of you. And so that's another common way. So I don't have to know when I have a big decision to make. I don't really have to make it. Because the Lord will reveal to me through something else what to do. And then I'll know. Now let's do the biblical view. The biblical view is that God's sovereign will for our lives is unknown by us. It cannot be known unless it already happens. then it's known. I think I told you this when I was examined for licensure in the PCA. Some of you may know who Mark Furtado is. He teaches at RTS. And John Frame, who used to teach at Westminster. But they were both on the committee to examine me. Talk about intimidation. Those two guys were. And one of the questions, Mark Furtado, he teaches Hebrew at RTS Orlando. One of the questions he asked me was, how do you know the woman you're going to marry is God's will for you? And I said, the moment she says I do, I'll know that was God's will. And he goes, okay, let's move on. And so we don't know in advance God's will for the future. Now, we know the Lord is coming back. We know what the Bible says. But as far as our personal future, we don't know. So let's look up these verses. Deuteronomy 28:28 and Ephesians 1:11. I'm sorry, 29:29. Thank you. So the secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed, God's plan in Scripture, His truth, belong to us, so that we may live them and teach them. And so the secret things are God's will. Remember, when we say God's will, we mean two things. Either God's sovereign will of all that happens, or God's moral will revealed in the Scripture. Those are the two wills of God in the Bible. God's sovereign will is simply unknown, and there's nowhere in Scripture that suggests you can know it in advance. Nowhere. And so you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and there's no secret to know that. So, B, God revealed His sovereign will to certain office bearers in the service of redemption. This goes back to those passages I read at the beginning. These were unique redemptive historical situations and never about normal decisions of life. In other words, you can't look at what the Spirit says to Peter and say, this is the norm for all our decisions. The book of Acts is not the norm for our lives. The book of Acts is unique. And these were apostles being led how to advance the new covenant. And they had unique authority and calling from God. And so you simply can't use these verses to say, well, if it happened to Peter, it can happen to me. No, you're not an apostle. He was. That makes it very different. Plus, even those decisions are not even life decisions. They're all about the spread of the gospel. They're not about what college, what job, not normal decisions. And so it's very unique what we have, and that's why we don't see this happening to the average Christian in the book of Acts. Yes. Yeah, and the will of God there is the moral will. How to live for God, not His sovereign will. And so, see, we are to know God's revealed will. That's the will we are called to know. And that means Scripture. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Somebody read that, and then Colossians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Wow, I have a lot of typos, don't I? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Okay, so this is the will of God, your sanctification. And specifically the context there is sexual immorality. So we do know the will of God for our lives, which is moral. We don't know the future, but we know what not to do. And then Colossians 1:9. Hope I got this one right. Again, there the knowledge of His will is His moral will. What Scripture reveals how to live the Christian life for God. Yes. Okay. Yeah, the prophets in the New Covenant brought the word of God, but back then it wasn't written yet. So he's telling the church to test to make sure that this matches the gospel. Yeah. And so what I forgot to have read is Ephesians 1:11 on God's sovereign will. Would someone read that? Ephesians 1:11. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Is it possible to be outside the sovereign will of God? No. It can't exist. So there's no possibility of you saying, oh, I chose this college, but God wanted me to choose that college. Now I'm outside His will. That's impossible. Wherever you're at is the will of God. Whatever happens in life is the will of God. And so, D, we are free as adults to make our own decisions within the moral will of God. So if it's not sinful, we make decisions every day. And we're simply to make decisions. Now this goes back to Harold's point that there are ways to make decisions using wisdom. But it's still our decision to make. And that brings us to E. Wisdom is a category, by the way, in the Bible, often lacking in Reformed circles. We're so interested in law that the category of wisdom is really common throughout the Old and New Testament. So wisdom is learning what is best for any given situation. Wisdom comes in time, and usually through mistakes. I mean, I think I'm a pretty good parent now that all my kids have moved out. Now I think I get it. But I didn't get it through raising the kids. And so, wisdom comes through trial and error. It comes through life's hard knocks. It doesn't come through revelation or... you have to make mistakes in life to learn. That's how you help others, right? Yeah, I did that and I learned from it. Yes. Yes. The same answer. The Bible gives us the moral will of God, what to believe and how to follow Him. Doesn't give us the sovereign will of God for our future. So, F, whatever we choose is always within God's sovereign will, for He even ordains and uses poor choices. Though we are always responsible for them. And the famous verse is Genesis 50:20. And who's speaking there? Joseph. You meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. And so even things all messed up are still in God's will. He means it for good. He has a plan. Even when we make a mistake of a choice that's just, we were rash and we shouldn't have done it. It's still God's sovereign will. But then we learn from it and we become wiser in life. Next, the Bible does teach that wisdom comes through counsel. So when we say that wisdom, that life's decisions are yours to make, that's true. But the Bible warns you not to make all your important decisions all by yourself, but to get counsel, get advice. Proverbs 15:22, somebody read that. Yeah, say it louder. Yes, the multitude of counselors is great safety and wisdom. So that's just generally true in life. If you got a scary big decision to make, ask someone who's maybe made it or knows more. Now, you still have to make it yourself. You're just getting information, but you may get perspective that you haven't thought of. So you don't want to be prideful and say, well, God has given the responsibility to me, so I'll make it all by myself. No, go. You know, get counsel, but then ultimately, it's you who makes the decision. And then finally, H, faith is trusting what we cannot see or know. Faith is the living in the unseen. If we were told what to do in advance, you would need faith. There's no trusting God if He's just laying out a map and you're just following it. If you already see the future, That's easy. Faith is trusting Him, not knowing the future. That's the very definition of faith, is trusting when you don't see it. So to tell people that God will reveal to you what you need to know in advance for your life, you're taking away faith. And faith isn't easy, is it? So you can look back at your life and say, boy, there's some decisions I made that I regret. Looking back, I wouldn't have made them. But at the same time, you can say that's still God's will, sovereignly. And God has a plan for everything. You can say both. That's the freedom we have to make decisions. All right, thoughts, questions? Can you think of some examples where the wrong views have brought problems to you or people you know? Yes. Yeah, you'll never admit you made a mistake if God told me everything. Because you don't want to say God made a mistake. Yes, Ken. Yes. Yes, Mike. Yeah, that's another way to say it. What God permits, we would say that there's freedom. But I think biblically it's better to say his scripture or moral will and then his sovereign will. That permits, that's more of a modern way to say it. There's truth there. Yes. So he meant that can't be God's plan for you because the... Right. Right. Yeah, and then he's pretending to know God's sovereign will, which we're not allowed to do. Yes. Well, because Acts 2 says evil men put Christ on the cross predetermined by God. And so the cross is the greatest act of evil ever committed, and yet it was also ordained by God at the same time. So we have two truths of Scripture that in our own minds don't fully come together. But that's our problem because we're limited. We don't have the ability like God does to know all these, how all these things work. We just teach what the scripture says. Now we know in God's mind, someone once explained it to me, I think this is the best example, that there are certain truths that are like two ropes. They come down from heaven and they're both in the Bible, but it's hard for us to understand how they tie together. But in heaven, they're tied together. In God's mind, they're tied together. But to us, you know, divine sovereignty, human responsibility. How does that all go together? I don't know if we'll ever know, but the Bible teaches both are true. Yes, Don? Yeah, a poor choice can be you spend a little too much money on a car. And then later you look back, and I mean, there's nothing sinful about buying a car, even a nicer car. But looking back, you learned, you know, probably could have done a better job on that car. That's how we learn. But it wasn't sinful at the time. You weren't trying to sin. Life just taught you a lesson. That's how we learn. Yeah. Yeah, the level of maturity, the level of knowledge, you know more things about how life works now than when you were 19. And so I'm hoping if you're in your 50s, the way you manage money is probably a little wiser than you did when you were 19. Now, there are a few 19-year-olds that surprise you, but most of the time it's a process. But that doesn't mean that 19-year-old Christian was sinful because he wasn't good at managing money. Yes. Two guys told her that God told them to marry him. Now, that's... That's like the old joke, God told me to have two wives. Isn't that bigamy? All right, never mind. That's a freebie. Other thoughts on the will of God, decision making? Yes. Yeah, we're not allowed to read God's providence. If something works out, it shows how smart we were. We made the right decision. If you make a decision and then suffering comes, that means you made the wrong decision and God's angry. We're not allowed to do that. Or read, you know, a storm hits a certain place, God must really be angry with New Orleans because they keep getting flooded. Right. Yeah. Yeah, trying to read God's attitude based on good or bad things that happen is not a good idea. Or else Jesus would have been very disappointing to the Father, right? Because he suffered so much. It's very American. Yes. Right. Good. And it helps you if you have to make a big decision. It's hard enough to make any big decision in life. If it's within God's moral will, you don't have to sit and wonder. What if I, as if God, you're out of God's plan, you know. All right, anything else before we pray? Yes, Mark. Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of negative consequences to get this wrong, actually, in people's lives. Okay, let's pray.